I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. It is an awesome, we'll be reading in a moment from verse 41. It is an awesome moment to be in the presence of God and be totally unaware of it. Because God can determine all of your tomorrows. He'll determine every direction of your life personally and every direction of your family and your church. But to be in the presence of God and not be aware of it is a terrible experience. The presence of God can bring either judgment or revival. But to not be aware of His presence is taking a terrible risk to your life and to mine and to our church, to our families. In Ezekiel 22, the scripture says, God stood in the midst of His people and He was looking for somebody so that He would not have to bring judgment. And He couldn't find somebody. And so He brought judgment. The presence of God in a family or in a life or in a church has awesome consequences. Moses was aware of the presence of God on the mountain. And the awareness of the presence of God on Moses' part sent him to an absolute intercession for the people of God, because the presence of God meant certain destruction. And being aware of the presence of God and being aware of the intentions of God, he immediately brought his life and laid it out before God and said, spare the people, and if not, take my name out of your book which you've written. But to be in the presence of God and not be aware of it is an awesome experience. Elisha's servant was in that experience. He was about to throw in the rag. He was about to run up the white flag. And old prophet said, oh God, open his eyes and let him see that he's standing in your presence and you are here. To the prophet who knew that God was there, what a difference it made. But it is fatally tragic to be in the presence of God when He is displaying His mighty power for 3.5 years and never know that He was there. Is that possible among the conservative, Scripture-believing people of God? Yes, that is exactly what was happening in this scripture. Those who were searching the scriptures daily, those who were praying for the Messiah daily, for 3.5 years, God became flesh, and in that 3.5 years, God opened up as never before in human history His presence and His power. And they never knew it. Let's read it together. As He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it, and He said, if you, even you, had only known in this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Three times in the scripture it records the weeping of the Lord Jesus. In John 11:35, he was standing at the grave of Lazarus. And he knew the immediate presence of his Father. He knew the difference that his Father's presence would make. And in the midst of the redeeming, powerful presence of God, there was utter sorrow and despair. And that unbelief broke his heart. Then in Hebrews 5:7 it says, in the days that he was here on earth, he offered strong prayers and intercessions with tears and crying unto him who is able to save. And the third time is here as he approaches Jerusalem for the last time. He approaches down the Mountain of Olives. He had gone here often. The next two chapters describes in one place that he would teach all day long, and in the evening he went to the Mount of Olives. And his last trip to the Mount of Olives, it says, he went out where he often went. But this time it is different. He is weeping his way toward the city. And then comes this awesome statement. He says, if you, even you, had only known in this your day what would make for peace, the people of God were disoriented to the presence of God. He said, for 3.5 years, the God of the universe in human flesh was unveiling his power and his presence and his love and his forgiveness and his drawing to himself. They watched as Jesus healed the blind and cleansed the leper and cast out the demons. Everything in the life of the people who were present that had disturbed and tore up their life in the presence of Jesus, there was absolute harmony and absolute restoration. The broken would be mended. The sinner would be cleansed. The storms would be stilled. The multitudes would be fed. In the midst of his own people, not just the Roman Empire, in the midst of the called of God, there was the open display of the presence of God. And according to this verse, Jesus wept and said, in the midst of all of that, you never recognize the day, the time of God's coming to you. When the people of God become that disoriented to the presence of God, there is something radically wrong. Now I go back, and in my own heart and in my own pilgrimage, I begin to ask myself, what kind of people did not recognize him? And so much of the people that did not recognize him were the ones who were the most open to defend the scriptures and were the most open to declare their commitment at the wailing wall for the coming of the Messiah. They did not recognize him. Matter of fact, those same individuals took the Lord Jesus and crucified him. Is it possible in our day that we could be in the midst of one of the great movings of God and never recognize it? Yes. Matter of fact, in recorded history, whenever there's been a great and a deep moving of God, some of the great conservative people have fought it. I talked with Avery Willis not long ago about the great moving of God in Indonesia. And in that time when it seemed as though the lights went out on our work in Indonesia, and God called his people to pray, they prayed with such agony of soul, despairing even for their life. And in the next 6 years, instead of everything coming to a close, 2 million people came to faith in Jesus Christ. But Avery said, if the people of God and the leaders of God had only recognized the activity of God and let God be God, we could have seen 4 million people come to know the Lord. But we tried to take it out of God's hands, not recognizing that it was God. What about our own day? To call to the Heavenly Father to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Are we ready for that? If God were to move in a mighty way in our midst, would we know that it was God? And would we release ourselves to him? When the people of God become disoriented to God, all hell breaks loose in their lives. Notice this scripture. Jesus said, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you, the enemy is going to encircle you. And the enemy is going to tear you down, you and your children. And if you understand what was on the heart of the Lord Jesus as he wept his way to Jerusalem, he was saying, in 72 AD, a man by the name of Titus is going to come and tear your walls down. And this event of the destruction of Jerusalem will scatter you over the face of the earth for 1900 years. Only in 1946 did the people of God come back together again in the place appointed by the Father. It is an awesome thing to be in the presence of God and not be aware of it. It is exceedingly costly, not only to your life, but to your children and your children's children, to your church, to your association. Jesus said, when the people of God become disoriented to the presence of God, there's something radically wrong. And if you follow this event, you'll notice that Jesus went straight to the temple. And he began to look around, and in one of the other Gospels it says that he looked around and looked on everything that was there. And then it was late, so he went out to Bethany. And the next morning, in the heat of all that he saw in the temple, he looked over to fig tree. And by the way, in this event, some things happen in the life of Jesus you find nowhere else in his life. It almost seems totally out of character what you see happening in the life of Jesus. He literally cleansed the temple, and you don't see that any other place. And he cursed the fig tree, and you don't see that anywhere else. At a time when the Son of God was moving toward the greatest moment in human history, at a moment when the sin of a world was to be rolled onto the Son of God, and the holiness of God would express itself in holy love as he put the sin of the world on his Son and literally defeated sin and death and hell and the principalities and powers. At that moment in human history, the people of God did not know what God was up to. So Jesus went straight to the temple and said, If my people get disoriented to my Father, there's a reason. And it can always be found in the house of God. And when he went to the house of God, he said, my house shall become, or shall be, a house of prayer. But you have made it everything but a house of prayer. I want us to go into this for a moment. Because the Lord Jesus was not saying that accidentally. The Lord Jesus remembered when the temple was dedicated. If you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you'll discover Solomon, as he poured out his heart to God, and he begins to describe 6 or 7 major times when the people of God or strangers would get themselves disoriented to God. And when they came back into the presence of God in prayer, everything could be made right. You get your life straightened out with God in the place of prayer. Prayer is not to come into the presence of God and get Him to join us. Prayer is a time when we come into the presence of God and we get our lives adjusted to God. What God is up to is far more important than what we're up to for God. At the time of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, God did not come to Abram and say, Abram, what do you want to do for me? At that moment, the greatest single event was not what Abram was going to do for God, but what God was about to do. And to be disoriented to God at a moment of his judgment is an awful tragedy. And Jesus knew that when the temple was dedicated, Solomon cried unto the Father and he said, hear this cry and the prayer that thy servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open toward this place day and night. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people. Then he starts to list specific things. If you've not read it recently, go back and look to see what the center and the core of the relationship with God and His people is all about, and how crucial the house of God being a house of prayer is. Verse 22, he says, when a man wrongs his neighbor and he comes into this place, then, oh God, hear. When you and I get at odds with our fellow believer, when you and I get at odds with our neighbor, there is an awful lot that's at stake. And only a place of prayer in the presence of God can ever get that straightened out. And if it doesn't get straightened out, it'll affect you and your children and your neighbors and your community and your city. It is no light thing to be at odds with your brother. When you're at odds and you have wronged someone, hurry to the place of prayer. But if the church house is no longer a place of prayer, where does the reconciliation take place? If we're doing everything under the sun except making the house of God a house of prayer, then that moment when God's power is released because of reconciliation, it is lost. Then he says, when your people have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back and confess your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then, O God, hear from heaven, forgive their sin and the sin of your people. When the people of God, because of their sin, go out against the enemy and they're being defeated on every side, then the place they go is the house of God. And they cry out unto their God night and day until the victory is won. Let me suggest some things to you. Dad, if you are not an intercessor, you have put your children in serious jeopardy. Mom, if you have not become an intercessor before God, you have disadvantaged your family. There are times when the only thing that will stand between you and your teenager is the place of prayer. I can remember when the doctor turned to me and said, "I don't think we can save your wife." We had four little boys, and our daughter was 3 months old. That's not the time to learn to pray. It's the time when your time with God makes a difference. And when they closed that door and took her into the operating room, and the last word I heard was, "We don't think we can save her." All I had left was prayer in the presence of Almighty God. And in that waiting room, I prayed. And in the middle of that moment, peace came over my heart as if the Lord Himself said, "Henry, Marilyn will be all right." And I began to rejoice. 3.5 hours later, the doctor came out, took off his mask, and said, "Looks like your wife's going to be all right." And I said, "I know." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "My Heavenly Father told me." He said, "Well, He's the only one who could have known." I said, "Sir, He's the only one who really counts. But I want you to know that prayer is not just an exercise, it is life and death." When our fourth boy became a 10th grade dropout, and the world began to pull, and he got into the wrong crowd, and he failed all of his courses, and he became belligerent in that moment of his life, I want you to know that the Father wouldn't let me let go of my son. And I met the Lord often through the night season. And I cried out unto God when the enemy seems to come and encircle you and try to defeat you. The place of prayer is the place of victory, and it may cost you your son. You've not become an intercessor. Oh, Dad, you can give your son cars and an education, but what you will do to your son if you are not an intercessor is incalculable. And I want you to know the sequel to that. My wife learned what it meant for God to love a broken, dying world and have that world reject Him and His love. She said one day, "Henry, I've never hurt so bad in all my life as trying to love Norman and having that love rejected." And on through the night we would pray. And I'd call on others to pray. And let me tell you something, there's nothing that invigorates the heart any more than to be able to come to a church that is still a house of prayer and know that they are, and carry your son and say to them, "Pray for Norman, pray for Norman," and have that church raise up and say, "We'll pray." It was in a Denny's restaurant on 35 West in Fort Worth when I was preaching a revival in Wedgwood about a year and a half ago. I learned, Brother Carlos, what it meant to be the father of a prodigal, because my son by now had decided to go to Hardin-Simmons, but somehow I hadn't felt he'd got his life right. And every night as I preached in that church, I looked at the back door, hoping that the door would fling open and in would come my son. And night after night, I would pray through the night, "Lord, touch my son. I will not let him go." On the last night, halfway through the service, the door opened quietly and in walked Norman. After the service, he said, "Dad, I want to speak with you." And there in Denny's restaurant, we sat opposite each other. And he said, "Dad, I just want you to know I'm so sorry for all that a hurt that I've caused you and Mom. And I want to be the one to tell you that God has called me into the ministry." Listen, I didn't care where I was. I grabbed my son and I thanked the Father for a son come home. Do you know why Jesus wept over the people at Jerusalem? They were disoriented in God. He was there. For 3.5 years he was there in all of his power, and they never knew it. And when he went to the house of God, he knew the reason. When the house of God is no longer a house of prayer, the people of God are disoriented to God. When my daughter was 16, on her 16th birthday, the doctors told us that she had cancer. That wasn't the time to learn how to pray. That's the time I thank God I knew how to pray. I thank God that I had guided some churches to be a people of prayer. Listen, when the house of God is not a house of prayer, it is tragedy for family after family, couple after couple. When I see God's people divorcing one after another, I can say there's something wrong in the house of God, because a praying people can pray those marriages back together, because I've been there when God has done it over and over again. We began to see people commit themselves to pray. Some of the BSUs in this state called me to say, we heard about Carrie, and we've decided to make the entire semester, the entire year, intercession for Carrie. Some people said, why don't you just lay hands on her and have God heal her? I said, we did pray and laid hands on Carrie and asked God to heal her. But from my word, it says that when you pray to God, always ask him, what does he want you to do in the process of the answer? And God said, you need to take her through chemotherapy and radiation, but also ask me to heal her. She was to have 6 months of chemotherapy, maybe 8 months. At 3 months, when we read the test, the doctor came out and said, I don't understand it. I don't see any trace of cancer at all. You know, there was a time in that, there's a sequel to that, let me share it with you. As Carrie found out that she had cancer, they had misread an x-ray 2 years before, and the cancer had grown for 2 years. She got very close to me, and I'd say, I'm going down to the store. Carrie would say just like that, Dad, can I go with you? One day as she drove with me in the car, she said, Dad, you know it may not be God's will that I live. And I said, Carrie, I know that. We've talked about that. She said, well, Dad, I just want you to know I've had a good life. The Lord's let me lead some of my friends to the Lord. He let me be a soul winner during the World's Fair. Then she said, at Glorieta this last summer, God asked me if I'd be a missionary, and I told him I would. Then she smiled and said, Dad, I don't think he'd call me to be a missionary and not let me do it. I said, Carrie, I don't think so either. You know what Carrie's going to do this summer? She's finished her first year at Oklahoma Baptist University. You know what she's going to do this summer? She's going to be a summer missionary with the Home Mission Board in Alaska. I want you to know my heart before the Father. Oh, I wouldn't want my church not to be a house of prayer for what it's done in my own life and in my family. But oh, I've watched sinners, hardened men, come to know the Lord when the people of God begin to pray. But listen, the Lord Jesus said to the people of his day, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You're disoriented to me because my house is no longer a house of prayer. I want to share with you some things that God has let me see, because I want to share with you the enormity of the activity of God in our day. In all my 33 years of ministry, I've never in my life seen such an outpouring of the Spirit of God as in our day. David Barrett wrote a book called 700 Plans to Evangelize the World. In that book he says, and he's the most knowledgeable of all the persons in our day, about the efforts to take the Great Commission of our Lord and do it. And he said in that book, from the year 30, when Jesus gave the commission, to 1800, there was an average of 2.6 plans to win the world, attempts specifically to win the world, per generation. Every generation for those 1800 years, there was 2.5 specific attempts to do it. By the year 1900, there were 4 plans per generation. Listen, by next year, there will be 1500 plans per generation. And by the year 2000, if it continues, there'll be 2,500 specific plans to take the gospel to the world. You know what that says? Only God can cause His people to be committed to the commission and take the gospel to the rest of the world. Only God can do that. And I called him. I've never met him. I called him about 2 weeks ago and I said, David, am I understanding you correct? If what you said is true, then it means that there has never been a time in human history where there's been such an outpouring of the Spirit of God like this generation. This generation, our generation, is seeing the activity of God in unprecedented ways. Example, in Korea before the Olympics, they decided they would call a Christian community together to pray, and they anticipated 50,000 to come together on an airport tarmac to pray for the Olympics. 1.25 million people came to pray. In December or in September of this year, they're anticipating that 100,000 people will gather in London, England, for the specific purpose of praying for a spiritual awakening in England. That has not happened in decades. This month, they'll be gathering in Australia, and they're anticipating 50,000 people gathering in one place in Australia for the express purpose of praying for spiritual awakening in Australia. In Los Angeles, E.V. Hill has made a commitment to have a house of prayer on every city block where his people will come and pray day in and day out for the salvation of the people in that block. And he is seeking to establish 3,100 such homes right now in Los Angeles. In the Bay Area of San Francisco, there's a group of pastors who have come together in what they call a ring of fire around the Bay Area, and they're anticipating a committed group of 20,000 people praying daily for the moving of God in San Francisco and will not stop until God does. I could go with you from city to city to city to city and tell you the specific commitments of thousands of God's people right now, tonight, who are being spontaneously called of God to pray. You say, what about the Southern Baptist Convention? I can tell you without a question of a doubt, I have never in all my life seen such a spontaneous moving of God calling His people, Southern Baptists, to pray as I have right now. The Home Mission Board, when I went, they said, don't try to get certain things to happen. They said, we don't have prayer rooms at the Home Mission Board, and I don't think you'll get it. Let me tell you, this week we established 4 complete prayer rooms at the Home Mission Board furnished. And Dr. Lewis has said, Henry, we want to have 12 hours a day, 5 days a week that we're here at the board. We want somebody in those intercessory prayer rooms on Home Mission Board time praying in intercession. Folks said it would never happen. If you go to the Southern Baptist Convention in the Home Mission Board's presentation, there will be a commitment card that you'll be asked to do, to have 4 specific commitments to prayer. And every messenger will be invited to enter into a commitment to pray for spiritual awakening and to pray for a great moving of God across America next year especially, and to pray for a soul-winning personal commitment. They told me you can't do that. It is happening. All over our convention, in state offices, there's prayer rooms being established and committed. By the end of next year, we will have in place an appointed individual to direct the prayer ministry of every state convention, every association, and every church and mission if things go the way they are by the end of next year. They said you couldn't do that. That's exactly right. But there is a God who is deeply concerned about reaching this nation. And I come to you to say, at a time of the greatest outpouring of the presence and power of God, are we aware that He is at work? Would it not be the utmost of tragedy for it to have been said that no generation in human history had such a moving of God, but the people of God never knew it? Could that possibly be? Yes. But you can find the reason. Go to the house of God and see if the house of God is a house preeminently of prayer. I might get myself in hot water in saying this, but let me do it because I'm not as familiar with traditions here. He did not say, "My house shall be preeminently a house of praise." He said, "My house shall preeminently be a house of prayer." We will praise, but it will grow out of a deep experience with God in prayer, where the holiness of God and the presence of God readjust us to Him and His activity, where we are unconditionally available for God to work mightily through us. That can only happen in the place of prayer. What's happening in your life as a parent? As a grandparent, what about your church? Is it preeminently a place of prayer? Can the people who are broken, can the people who have sinned, can the people and the young people who are feeling the pressure of the world and want to get right with God, can they find Him in your church because your church is a house of prayer? Can your association be a place of prayer? Yes. We sought to have 5,000 Southern Baptists commit themselves to pray for the World's Fair while I was director of missions in Vancouver. Almost 10,000 people wrote to say we're committing ourselves to pray for God to move in a mighty way. And in that godless, secular city where all of the opposition raised itself to prohibit every activity of religious nature off that World's Fair site, we watch God, by the sheer praying of His people, open the doors where we saw 4,000 performances on site bearing witness to Jesus Christ. And with other people and other evangelicals, we saw about 20,000 people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in 6 months. What about where you are? Spiritual awakening comes about when the people of God come into the presence of God and acknowledge Him as He makes Himself known, and we quickly make the adjustment of our life to God. And when we're made right with God, then God can do anything He wants to. But we must be a people of prayer. Would you tonight make that commitment personally? As a church, as a pastor, Pastor, you're deeply putting your church in jeopardy if your church is not preeminently a place of prayer. Out from that relationship with God comes everything that God wants to do. In the moments that are ours as we bring this very first session to a close, we've heard God speak to us about cleaning out the old wells. Oh, God spoke to my heart. And we've heard God speak to us through the singing in a way that is God-ordained. And we've heard Him speak to us about prayer. You've heard more than all of us have said.
for the Spirit of God is your teacher. So I want us to take the next few moments in prayer together. For prayer is consciously face-to-face with God, acknowledging that what He is saying, not what you're saying, what He is saying is right. And you will immediately respond in obedience to what He is saying to you. If it's with your wife or your children or your church or your relationship to Him or the Spirit of God, immediately, without hesitation, make that adjustment. Let's take a moment of quietness in prayer. Some of you have come together and you want to just turn and pray with someone. I want you to feel free to do that. But somehow I sense that we cannot leave this time without a personal response to God. If you want to kneel, we encourage you to do it. Let's take the next few moments just in prayer, either in small groups if you've come as a church and you want to pray together. Your dear pastor may need you to put your arm around him and just to lift him up in intercession. You may want to just say, "Oh, Pastor, I've not prayed for you as I ought. I just want tonight to begin a whole relationship with God for you." You, Pastor, may need to say to your people, "Oh, I've not been a man of prayer, and I put the whole church in jeopardy. Oh, God, make me a man of prayer." Then help each other. So let's take the next moments in prayer. In a moment, I'll close our time as I pray from here.